I'm going to spend the next few moments, if you take your Bible today, God's at work both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we are in the process of connecting to that and being a part of that. And we're anticipating not just good things, but great things. We're anticipating even better, for he always leaves the best wine for last, does he not? Take your Bible today and open to the book of 2 Kings chapter 13. I feel very compelled today to share the next few moments along these lines that the Lord has dropped into my heart. And we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 13. And the title of the message today, if you would like one, this message is simply entitled, More. 2 Kings chapter 13 is the launch point of our message today. And this is in the final days of the life of the prophet Elisha, who you know was the successor to Elijah. Verse 14 of 2 Kings 13. Now, there are these passages, if you haven't noticed, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, for that matter, where it's kind of like, what is this? Where did this come from? And yet there's always something in these things, if we will delve into them a little bit, that can speak so profoundly to our lives. And as I was preparing for this day of days, and Lord, just one more time, challenge me along these lines. I hope this will challenge you. How many of you are ready to be challenged today? Can I prepare you? I haven't talked to anybody this week, particularly. Nobody's told me anything about anyone. And if I say something today that kind of tingles a little bit, it's because I think God wants to do that for all of us. And it's not because anyone's told me about anything, because I don't listen to that stuff. But what I do know is that God wants to take us places we have not yet been. And I'm not talking just about us as a body. I mean even us personally. If you ever get to a place where you think you have this whole thing figured out, you don't. Because the God of the universe, who makes no two snowflakes the same, is a God of such incredible innovation and such incredible uniqueness that he wants to challenge us to believe for more. We'll talk about that now. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 and following. Please stand for the reading of God's word, everyone in the house, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screens, front and back. Now, Elisha had fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, king of Israel, came down unto him. This is before he died. And wept over him and said, O father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. This would be him speaking to the king of Israel. Now this king of Israel was not a good guy. None of them were. Judah had great, godly, righteous kings, but not Israel, the followers of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. None of them. They were all a hot mess. Verse 16, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Elisha said, shoot. If you shoot the arrow, he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians at Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice, three times, and stayed, or stopped. The man of God was angry with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then thou hast smitten Syria till thou had utterly consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. The bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming, or at the turning of the year. Verse 21, it came to pass that they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. They cast the man into the sepulchre, or the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. This would be the family of this king that came to Elisha before his death. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. And Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took out again the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hands of Jehoahaz, his father, by war 3 times. Remember, 3 strikes of the arrow. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now see, 3 times, 3 victories. The man of God was angry. He did not believe for more. Let's talk today about more. Heavenly Father, take your word today. Speak to us through it. And the most seasoned of anyone in the house, would you whet our appetite for what could be, what ought to be? Teach us, speak to us on this Independence upcoming week, Lord. For if we have any hope, it's in the church, the fire of God burning in our midst for a people that are lost and dying and desperately need encounters with you. We ask you to do it, and we praise you for doing it today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated today. Hallelujah. There is a poignant moment in Lewis Carroll's Alice of Wonderland where at this little gathering that happens in the story, the March Hare says to Alice, "Would you like more tea?" And Alice says, "Well, I don't have any." He goes, "No, you can't have less." Because he says, more is always more than nothing. Now listen to this today. There's a perception in some places among some people that it's dangerous. It's dangerous to put out there and to present before men and women the possibility of real renewal. Because they say it raises expectations that are often unfulfilled. You don't want to do that. You want to just kind of keep things sort of even keel and don't play on people's hearts or emotions. The problem with that is it just isn't biblical. This idea that we're supposed to kind of live at some even keel, no heights, no lows, isn't biblical Christianity, it's Buddhism. Buddhism says the problem with people is emotion. You got to take the emotion out. But the Spirit of God made us in the manner that we are. We're not just supposed to be purpose-driven people, we're supposed to be passion-driven people. Where do you get that? Well, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And one translation renders that, don't put out the Spirit's fire. There's something about the heart of the real 24-karat believer that says, there's more out there than what I have yet thus far tasted. And I really believe that one of the great enemies in the church is getting to some level of satisfaction where you lose your appetite for God. It's still in the book. They that do hunger and fast, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, there's a balance to this. There's a real balance to this. It's not easy to maintain. On the one hand, we don't want to act like spoiled brats where we're like, more, more, more. If you've been blessed with kids or grandkids or great-grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. You slave, you work, you put it out there, and little junior, little sis gives you that look. Hello? Have you ever felt the Spirit a slap? We never do it. No, we do not. But you know what I'm saying? That sort of spoiled attitude that is never satisfied is not what we're talking about. But on the other hand, we don't want to get so lethargic or indifferent. The kids have a way of saying this. Without putting it into so many words, they have this one word they use to show you they're just indifferent to it all. And some of you moms and dads that have kids in this age, you know what I'm talking about. My daughter says it all the time. She may be 36, but she says it all the time. If I'm having a conversation with her and the conversation isn't quite going the way she wants it to go and she's about ready to lay it on me with all kinds of indifference, she'll just say, whatever. How many have ever heard that? Whatever. Just whatever. Now listen, this is the tension. The tension between getting so satisfied that you're indifferent or the tension of being so spoiled you can't appreciate what God has provided or what he's done. There's a balance in this. But what I'm going to do for the next few moments is I'm going to take you to biblical challenges to talk to us about a God that wants us to experience more. And I don't care if you've walked with God for the entirety of your adult life and you've been in a lot of places, seen a lot of things, shaken a lot of hands. There's more. In fact, if you were to dig into the old hymns of glorious praise, there used to be a song that we sang in the church pretty regularly. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Nobody had a problem with that song. We used to sing that hymn. And yet those same people say, oh, you can't do that. You can't put that out there to people like that. You'll disappoint them. But there's something about that pursuit, that appetite, that we just can't lose. I've heard it described like this, that there's a high cost to low expectations, particularly in the realm of walking with God. If you get to the point where you no longer have an appetite for the things of God, you're in real trouble. Because all of a sudden then, you're not expecting anything. You're not anticipating anything. You're not crying out to God for anything. You're not hungering after anything. You're not thirsting after anything. And so what I want to do for the next few moments, and I'll try to get through this as quickly as I can, I want to share with you three particular places in the Bible where we have biblical paradigms of more. Three things I believe it pleases God for us to cry out to him for in the terminology of more. I believe with all of my heart that God has more for us. All of us. Whether you've been in the church all your life or you just got saved, I believe there's more. If you're not saved, there's more called being saved. If you're saved, there's more called being baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's more called the gifts of the Spirit. If you've experienced the gifts, there's more than being used in those gifts. If you're being used in those gifts, there's more in a capacity to even experience greater than you've ever seen. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want more in my life. I want more in my family. Hello, I want more in the church. I want more in the ministry. I want to see more in our country. I want to see more in the halls of government. I want to see more in our schools. I want to see more in the culture. I want to see more in the streets. I want to see more in the hospitals. I want to see more in the jails. I want to see more in the places where we're drying people out. I want to see more in the things we see in the press. I want to see more in what we see on the television. Lord, lift me up and plant my feet on higher ground. Everyone say more today. More. Say more today. More. Listen, we must get past this mentality that more is selfishness. Because God challenges us. He implores us. Now listen to this. I believe this with everything that's within me. I believe there are times when God leads us deeper. He forces us to go deeper. He'll put you into situations where you suddenly realize that what you got isn't enough. Financially, ministerially, physically, you name it. He'll all of a sudden put you into a circumstance when what you got is not enough, so that you begin to appeal to him. Cry out to him. God, my resources aren't enough. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I have been preaching for just about a half a century now. And I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop the hat. Now, don't take me wrong what I'm going to say. I've been preaching for almost 50 years. I have manuscript messages for almost the entirety of that time. I've got a database of thousands of messages I've worked on. And you know, I could just rest on my laurels. I could just rest on that. I could get out my USB drive and plug it in and lay all those messages out. I've not preached one of them since I've been here with you. Not one of them. And I'll never re-preach a message. I've never done that. I don't preach messages twice. I put it out there. If you miss it, sorry. Get on the website, stream it. But I want to tell you this. If we're tempted to think that's enough, it isn't. I'm more challenged now. Right now, I am more challenged to hear from God for you and us than I ever have. And I've never been more excited about the years ahead than I am right now, however long they may be, because I know there's more. There's more out there for us to tap into. We haven't yet tapped into. If you think you have, you're missing something in the translation. Because somehow, even in the book itself, people were challenged for more than what they had thus far, and they were chided for not believing. This first text says this. Number one, biblically, we are challenged to believe for more victories. Number one. You can argue with this all you want to, but look into the Bible yourself, and we're first of all see, and in this text here from 2 Kings 13, the king of Israel, who was not a good guy, study for yourself the record, he was not a good guy, but Elisha was renowned. He had an incredible, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but he had an incredible ministry that everybody knew, and he had the goods. I mean, everybody knew Elisha had the goods. I mean, of all things, you throw guys in his tomb and they come out alive. Wow. Real power, supernatural power. And believe me, people know who have that and who don't. You don't have to make much pretense about it. Everyone knew it. And so Elisha's getting near the point of death. And this bad guy wants God's blessing on him and his ministry and his life. And the mercy of God, and the text says that the grace of God, the mercy of God over this nation was being led by these guys that were anything but good. But God had mercy over his people. And so he challenges him to believe for victory. But he's rebuked by God for not believing for greater victory. You know, the indifference of it. Strike the ground with the arrows. And he kind of goes, yeah. Half-hearted. What difference is this going to make? Not into it. How in the world? And the Lord was angry with him, and he would have had an even greater victory if he had somehow more applied himself, greater expectation, greater anticipation. Listen, I believe it pleases God when we gain victories for his name. And I believe God doesn't want us to just be satisfied with yesterday's accomplishments, as good as they are. Don't walk out of here and say, well, he's saying don't be thankful for where we've come from. I'm not saying that at all. We rejoice at God's goodness. But we also know the God that we serve is the God, not the was, but is the God. He has a plan for us. And whatever we have thus experienced is but a precursor to what he yet wants to do. Faith on the basis of what God's done in our life gives us a greater sense of what he can and he will do. And he doesn't just want us to just half-heartedly put our... He wants us to strike fervently for more victories. I believe there are times, because we're not as passionate as we ought to be, that we let the devil off the hook. I think there are times we need to run up the score. Now, I've been an athlete almost all my life until back surgery spurred me doing stuff I used to do. But I can remember experiences in younger years, particularly when I played basketball. I played all levels except professional. And I remember several times in college when coaches kind of felt a little bit bad that we were whooping on a team, put in the second or third string, and somehow their second or third string was better than our second and third string, and they started crawling back into the game. And I was a couple of times I remember losing games simply because we took the foot off the gas. Anybody else been in an environment like that? And I can still remember one time we were, as I remember, I think it was my senior year, we were 9-1, 9-2. We went down to play this little school down in southern Minnesota, and they had not even won a ball game. And the guy that I played under in college actually later coached in the developmental league of the NBA. He was a really, really good coach, but we were playing so well, we were doing so well. He said, "You know, guys, let's have some fun." What a terrible thing to tell somebody that's out to gain victory. Because gaining victory isn't always about having fun. Sometimes you have to put your hand on the throat of the enemy. And you have to say, you know what, we're not even going to give you a whisper. And too many people do that in life and in ministry. There are times when God is moving and God by his power is working. I got to tell you something. This is a little bit of a personal confession. I've been a Trekkie all my life. I can remember when Star Trek first came out. Because I remember the black and white television. It came on at 11 o'clock. And when my mom and dad were stone drunk and I was told to be in bed, I'd get out of bed when they were in bed and I'd get up and turn Star Trek on. The three seasons of the original Star Trek. Live long and prosper, brother. That's right. That's right. Now, they made some motion pictures based on the original Star Trek series. And my favorite movie of all time is one called The Wrath of Khan. Now, bear with me. I got to tell the rest of these uneducated folk about The Wrath of Khan. In the original series, there is a ship that's been put into space called the Botany Bay. And these dudes that are on the ship were rebels. They couldn't handle them on Earth, so they sent them out in space in suspended animation. And somehow the ship gets damaged. Kirk comes up on the ship with it, and they revive. And this guy that's Khan, he was like a dictator that ruled millions on Earth. He was a really, really bad guy. But they revive him, and he tries to take over the ship. Well, they stop the process, and he's put into exile on a planet that later an Enterprise-type ship comes to do some research. I think it's one planet, but it's actually another planet, and this guy's on the planet, and he takes over the ship. It's called the Reliant. And so the Reliant meets the Enterprise in space where they should not be and takes Kirk by surprise. The Enterprise is damaged, but through a process, he's able to get this sister ship to do stuff it shouldn't do except through certain technology, and he's able to attack it. And so he evens the score. My brother and I were watching that one time. My brother was a retired full-bird colonel, combat engineer, and we were watching the show. He punched me. He said, he let him off the hook. He said he had the advantage. He should have whooped him. I said, but that would have made the movie real short. That movie's supposed to go on for a couple more hours. You can't think like that. He said, but if it were me, he'd have taken Khan out right now. He had the advantage. Just keep on firing. I've never forgot that. My full bird colonel brother, who's now a missionary saving people in China. But you look at me. We way too often let the enemy off the hook. We back off when we ought to run up the score. I'm telling you, when God's at work in your life, don't take your foot off the gas. Way too much. We start putting our foot on the brake when we ought to put our accelerator down and move like a banshee for God. But we're so afraid we're going to get in the flesh, and we're so afraid we're going to say too much, and we're so afraid what are people going to think. Listen, we got to get to a place where we really don't care what anyone thinks of us, or what we do, or what we're called to do. What we want to do is not just experience victory, but even more victories. And I think God is pleased when we get in his presence and say, God, thank you for all you've done, but we know there's more out there for us. There's greater opportunity. There's greater ministry. See, the only power the enemy has over our life today is mostly through intimidation, really. He's a defeated foe. The enemy's a defeated foe. But many of us think he has more power than he really does. He's a defeated foe. What the enemy's afraid of is that you and I will discover not just who he really is, but who we really are. You're more powerful than you think you are. But the enemy tries to convince us that we're not as powerful, that we don't have that kind of authority, that we're not that capable. The enemy always works on every one of us the same way. The unresolved, unsanctified issues of our life are the playground of darkness in our heart. Anything. He don't care what it is. If there's some area of your life that's not under the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, that's the springboard of the enemy to work. That's why on our part, we got to get rid of those things. We got to deal with our issues, every one of us. And you all got them. I got them. You got them. Don't look at me. I'm looking at you. Listen, we all got them. There's not a perfect, in fact, we ought to put a sign on the marquee, no perfect people allowed here. Because there aren't any. There aren't. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all battling with stuff. We all have our own demons to deal with. But we have got to come to a place where we say, you know what? No matter how the enemy attacks, we want more victory. We don't want to just be satisfied. And it happens. It happens. The town I live in, Connersville, southeast Indiana, used to be known as Little Detroit. Some of you who lived in Indiana a long time will know this. And once upon a time, back in the 30s and 40s, I mean, there were more Studebakers being built in Connersville than in Auburn. And there were so many people moving in, so many factories, that the city fathers said, we've got more than enough. And they just backed off, inviting in outside opportunity. To make a long story short, this year, our hospital went bankrupt. I've never heard of that happening. Bankrupt. It's been bought out by Reed Hospital of Richmond recently, and they finalized a sale next month, thank God, or we wouldn't have had a hospital in our town that used to be called Little Detroit. But somebody years ago said, let's take our foot off the gas. We've got enough work. We've got enough business. We've got enough people. That's where I have a problem in the church with the four and no more attitude about ministry. Because who decides who's for? If it's four or no more, who's the four we decide for? Is the church big enough for your family? The four or no more says, I don't want a big church. I don't want a big ministry. I just want it large enough to put my arms around. But when does a whosoever will of the gospel say to us, take your foot off the gas? We just want to keep this like this. But it never works like that. I've learned this. If I take my foot off the gas, the car's only going to, by impetus, go for so long, and then it's going to slow and stop. The only way to keep the car moving is to keep the foot on the accelerator. You have to. Some of us do too much of that. But you simply have to tell yourself, listen, I don't know how long I'm going to live, and you don't know how long you're going to live, but the one thing we have at the very bottom of our heart is this sense of, God, I want more victory in my life. I don't want to be satisfied with yesterday's manna. I want to experience even more of what you've sent. I'm not dissatisfied. I'm not unthankful. I understand that I can get to a point where I'm spoiled rotten. But Lord, I also understand that the enemy's still at work. The enemy is still doing stuff. He's still attacking my family. He's still attacking our communities. He's still robbing and stealing from us. Aren't you glad today that the God we serve is the God that gives back what the locusts have eaten? And we must have a decision in our heart that we are going to continue to believe and pray for even more victory. Somebody say hallelujah in this place. Give him a praise offering. Hallelujah. He's worthy of it. Second of all, go to 2 Kings chapter 2. The second point is this. Point one was more victory. That's biblical. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you'll turn there. The second thing is 2 Kings chapter 2, more anointing. You know this text. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. You know the rest of this text. You can read it for yourself later to save time. It's about when Elijah is caught up to heaven. And remember what Elisha said? You know, Lord, I want a double portion. Give me your attention today. I'm running short on time. It is pleasing to God for not only for you to believe for more victory in his name, in whatever capacity you name, but it's also pleasing to God for you to pray for more anointing so we can be more used by him. We don't need less anointing. We need more anointing. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the ins and the outs of this, but why does it call for a double portion? Well, in ancient Israel, the double portion was that which was reserved for the eldest progenitor. The oldest heir received a double portion of his father's inheritance. So when Elisha was asking for a double portion, he wanted to be the heir of the power that had rested on Elijah in even a greater capacity. And you can read this for yourself. Twice as many miracles are recorded in Elisha's ministry than Elijah's ministry. Doesn't make one better than the other. It's just a case. I don't want less of God's power in me. I want more. But there is a caveat to this. You've got to hear this. You've got to be ready for this. If you pray for a double portion and God sends it your way, it means you're all that much more responsible. Because the more he gives, the more he will expect. People often wonder, why was Moses shut out? Why was Moses shut out of the promised land for essentially one great act of disobedience? Well, because he talked to God as a man talks to his friend face to face. The closer we get, the more power, but the more responsibility. And some people don't want that responsibility. So they're just satisfied the way they are. But there's more anointing available to us. And it's pleasing to God when we pray for that. Lord, I know what you're doing in my life, but I want you to use me even more. God, I want to be more empowered by you, more in the prophetic, more in the gifts. Because the need is so great in our time. We're going to need all we can get more because the situation is that dire. My wife has a friend that she communicates with, this gal in town. And I am not exaggerating, within the last month, four of her close family members have died in a month. Four. And this week, her dear brother committed suicide. That was the fifth in a month. And Nan said, I gotta go see her. Now the gal asked her to come, Nan said, and she went and picked up some stuff and went over to see her. It's been in pretty close communication, and he's trying to encourage this gal because nobody has any idea why the brother did what he did. We still don't know. But, you know, as Nance and I have been talking, she says, you know, I want God to empower me. Now, listen, we have been doing what we've been doing for quite a while. This is not our first rodeo. But when you start dealing with the raw human need of a culture that's killing itself, right now, all over the place, in the media, in the press, even in music, it's everywhere in it. Just take your life. Just take your life. Take your life. It's a pall, the spirit of death that hangs over our society, and our babies are killing themselves. And I know what that is to deal with. I cannot count how many times I've been called to a hospital, called to a home, been called late at night. And somebody is saying, you're the last person I'm going to talk to. If I don't get help, I'm taking my life. I've been there in those conversations. And I will tell you, when you're suddenly dealing with that kind of need, you ask God for a double portion. God, I want to help somebody. I don't want these people being turned away because we haven't been able to help them or because I don't have enough of the wherewithal. I'm the first one to recognize. I don't have everything I need. I need God's help more than I've ever needed it. Because the situation's not getting better, it's getting a whole lot worse. And so in our lives, it is pleasing to God to say what Elisha did. Now, there's a person that might look at that and say, what's the matter with him? He's showing disrespect to his mentor. Not at all. Not at all. Can I tell you my heart? If my kids, our son, our daughter, if they achieve and earn and are blessed financially and with all of the goodness of life, if our children get more than we have, Nancy and I, our joy is complete. My joy is complete. But I know parents that can't stand the fact if their kids do better than they do. Oh, I know them. I had an uncle. He's in heaven now. He got saved literally within the last few moments of his life, but he was a sniper with the Norwegian army in the Second World War. And for some reason, his attitude was his kids could never get better than he got. And he would do everything he could to hold his kids back so they never got better than he had. And you know people like that, and I know people like that. Something is wired up wrong. The heart of a real mom and dad is we want our kids to achieve better than we have. We want their lives to be better than our lives have been. And they'll have to deal with their own issues, of course. But I rejoice when our daughter can afford a better home than we could ever afford. I rejoice when they're being paid better than I've ever been paid, because that tells me in my retirement years, I can call it my son and my daughter, you know, hello. No, don't you get out of here and misunderstand what I just said. You know what I'm saying. But I don't take that as an affront. If somebody in this ministry, in the years we have, as we serve as your pastor, if that's what the pleasure of the church is, okay? If somebody in here gets touched with a double portion of anointing beyond anything I've ever known or experienced, and when our days are done and they run with it, nobody be gladder than me. Because something's wrong when people want to hold back others because it makes them think they're better. It isn't that way at all. What we're praying for is a greater anointing on our lives, our kids, our families, our loved ones, our ministry. And God's pleased to do it, because if you read this, the rest of this story, that when Elisha is gathered to heaven, the mantle falls on Elisha. He goes to the Jordan River and says, where's the God? And smotes the Jordan in parts. Oh my God. Lord, let that mantle fall on us. More victory. More anointing. Last of all, I close. Look at Acts chapter 4. And the last is more boldness. More boldness to preach. Acts 4:23. Now, the backstory is the apostles are arrested, threatened by the highest council, don't ever speak again in the name of Jesus. And being threatened, they go back to their company. Verse 23, after being let go from this arrest, from this arraignment, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. What they told them is, don't you ever do this again. And when they'd heard that, they lifted up their voices to God. The whole company in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine these vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, thou wast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, so on and so forth. Save time. This all capitalizes when they pray for boldness. Greater boldness. Greater victory. Greater anointing. And greater boldness. Not cockiness, but confidence. A greater confidence that you know who you know, that you know who you are in God. What he's called you to do, and when he puts you in the situation that we don't bail, we don't cave in, we don't back off, that we'd say, okay, God, you've got me here. Give me the words. Show me what to do. And we don't run away from it. There's times, so many times, so many contexts in all of our lives, all of a sudden, God begins to show us something, or we're asked to do something, and we know he's in it, but we're afraid to do it. Because we lack the confidence. Our confidence, beloved, is not in us. It's in the God who's called us. Where he guides, he will provide. And whatever he's calling you to do, it's more than appropriate to say, God, give me more confidence so I don't cop out here. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. If you're in it, God, I want to put all of my heart, mind, and soul into it. And if you send me to do something, if you ask me to go somewhere, more victory, more anointing, more confidence to preach the gospel, to preach the word. I'm going to close with this today. Several years ago, on my first trip into Eastern Europe, the former Soviet Union, I was teaching at the Ukrainian Pentecostal School of Theology and was working all day long teaching ministers, which was one of the great highlights of life, to minister to ministers who were going to go out, and they were all over the former Soviet Union there in Kiev. And we had the chance of teaching them. And then we had meetings that went on at night all over the city. And we saw hundreds of people respond. It was unbelievable. One Sunday afternoon, I'd preached in the largest church in Kiev on Sunday morning. I saw a man who had been a veteran of Stalingrad with this medal of the hero of the Soviet Union get saved in the altar. Never forget it. And our host said to me following that service, he says, what are you doing this afternoon? Well, I was on his time and whatever else. Certainly wasn't home going to Fazoli's, you know, and staying in a little apartment, and, you know, and that they provided. And I just went on their schedule, and he said, what do you, I said, it's on your time. What do you got in mind? He goes, I'd like to take you somewhere this afternoon if you'd be willing to go. I said, where are we going? He goes, well, we have access into the maximum security prison of all of Ukraine. It's the worst of the worst are in there. He said, I want to take you in there, and I want you to see. And I asked him, I said, now, what are we going to see when we get there? He said, I'll show you. Which made me really nervous. And I preached at Terre Haute at the Federal Penitentiary. I've been at Putnamville. I've been in a lot of these places at times in the past. But this wasn't just the incidental offenders. This was the multiple murderers and the multiple, I mean, the worst of the worst were in that prison. And honestly, I did not know what I was getting into, except the invitation was extended. Well, the previous night, I was in this apartment they were providing for me, and in the night, I kept having this image that kept like scrolling across the face of my mind. It would come across the face of my mind frontwards, it would come backwards, it'd break up, it was like a screensaver. Except I didn't even have a computer, I didn't even know what a screensaver was. But that's what it was happening in my mind, and I didn't get a lot of sleep that night at all. And it was this verse of Paul, though I be in chains, I'm not bound, out of Timothy. So we went out to the maximum security prison, and he said, now, I didn't tell you in advance, but here's what's going to happen. We're going to go through 7 levels of security. And when we get through the 7th level, they're going to kick us out into the infield, and we're going to be out there with those guys. No guards. No assistance. Is it going to be too much? I'd never been anywhere like that. Here I am, lowly American, in the middle of the former Soviet Union, going into the worst of the worst. And I cannot describe this to you except what happened in those moments when he said, will you do it? I felt a presence come all over me on the outside of that prison. I cannot describe it to you. I all of a sudden felt like we're going on God's ground. I felt a confidence come all over me. I never felt anything like it before since. And I told my guest, Anatole Glukowski, I said, yes, I'm ready. They led us through those 7 levels of security. And we got out there, and I'm telling you, when we walked onto that infield where all of those men were gathered, their little hats and their outfits that they wore, prison issue. And I saw that demonic fury darting out of their eyes. I should have been scared to death. But something had happened going in there that I cannot describe until this moment. But I all of a sudden felt such a confidence that I wouldn't have cared what they did to me. I wouldn't have cared at all. Because I knew we were where we were supposed to be at that time, at that place. And they led us into a place, it was standing room only, hundreds of those guys came in there. And I was given the opportunity that day to preach to those men. And as I was walking up to the dais to get ready to get on that little platform they provided, there was a little lectern there, and up over the lectern was a plaque in glass. It was written in the Cyrillic alphabet, Russian, and I can't read Russian. I know what it looks like, but I can't read it. I know some of the terminology, but I couldn't read that. And I said to the guy who was escorting me through and bringing me into the building, I said, listen, I can't read that. What does that say? He says, oh, that's a verse of Paul from the book of Timothy, though I be in chains, I'm not bound. Between what had happened going into the infield and what happened in that room, the power of God visited us. And I'm going to tell you this. I learned this for myself. I didn't read this in a book. That whenever God places you somewhere, he'll give you the boldness to do what he's called you to do. Even if you don't think you even possess it, something will come all over you. I don't even know what I preached on that afternoon. I think I could have been talking about Pee Wee Herman or who knows whatever, but the presence of God was so rife in that room. And I watched those men, many of them, in front of their prison peers, take off those little hats, tears streaming down their face with the dirt and the mud of where they were living. I've never to this day ever forgot that experience, but it taught me something. We don't have to be afraid that what God calls us to do. If you know that you know that you know that you know. Now, you've got to know by being in the presence of God. But if you know that you know that you've heard from God, he's going to take care of it. And you can be confident in his power to not let you down or allow you to experience defeat. We serve the captain of the greatest army in the universe. He's never lost a battle, and he's not about to start with us. That's the confidence, the boldness. Forgive me, but I'm tired of this mamby-pamby, padlam kind of,
we gotta be politically correct because we're just so worried that somebody's gonna get a little bit offended.
Paul calls the message of the cross scandalon. It's a scandal. It's going to cause offense. Sometimes people do got to get mad. And the anointing of God will produce a revival or a riot, and you can't control which one. I have prepared myself. Come what may. Come what may. Anyone can do whatever they want. You would not believe the things that have happened through the years. Oh, not tell you those stories that we've seen with our own eyes, and yet we're still here, more confident than ever, more called than ever. Let them do what they will. God's in control. Somebody give him praise in this house. Father, in the name of Jesus, more for our lives, more for our ministry, more for our families, more for our marriages. More for the church. More for the kingdom. You got a plan. You got a plan. You got a plan. Holy Spirit, don't let us be satisfied with lesser things. Don't let us be comfortable with yesterday's glory. Don't let us sit by yesteryear's manna that's more than spoiled and think it's enough. Fresh blessing. Fresh power, fresh goodness, fresh grace. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, as we get ready to change the order of this service, I ask you, do what only you can do. Lead us into greater victory. Grant us greater anointing. May we have even more confidence. We got a lot to do. And we're not going to get there by being apologetic for what you're doing in and through us. We got to be willing to bear some offense. We got to be willing to take some challenges and risks. We got to be willing to step out, even if we don't always know exactly where we may be going. Because you are in control. You're in charge.